Lord, thank you for the blessings we have to make this journey in security. And I pray, Lord, for all those that are grieving in Nevada. And I pray, Lord, bless us as we make a journey now into a very important topic. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, tonight's topic is the mystery of death. Tomorrow night's topic is Revelation's Lake of Fire. These two go together hand in glove. So you don't want to miss either of these next two. They will clarify some very important topics in regards to God's Word and the book of Revelation. The night after that, I'm going to be presenting on a thief in the night. After that, Revelation's eternal sign on Thursday night. And then we'll do the final presentation on the Mark of the Beast on Friday night. All right, so let's have just a little bit of fun at pastor's expense. Does anybody recognize these people? They're the pilgrims. You know what boat they came over on? How many of you noticed the other night when they said they came over on his boats? The Nina, the Pinta, and the Santa Maria. It's a good thing we have fact checkers. Sometimes I'm driving 90 miles an hour down the road, not literally, figuratively, and things come out in ways they shouldn't. All right, and I want to make sure after last night's topic, I took about 20 minutes at the beginning, and I just want to make sure that everyone is clear that the Johnson Amendment has not been rescinded. What I was trying to say last night is that I feel like it's being eroded. All right, so let's make sure we're all together on that. Now we're going to start into a subject that's going to challenge some of you very deeply. And I hope that on this journey you're maintaining the mental position of willingness to follow the Holy Spirit's lead in the teachings of the Scripture. Now, I don't believe just because I say it, it's true. I do believe what I'm saying is true. And what that means is that like those noble Bereans that heard Paul describing Jesus as the fulfillment of the Messiah, they searched the Scriptures to see if they were so. Now, I'm encouraging you to do just what they did, search the Scriptures. I didn't say search the internet. Now, of course, you can do that. But if you want to know the truth, you probably ought to search the Scriptures. Now, there's a couple great resources on the internet. I like to use BibleGateway.com. It is a place to basically use an electronic concordance. So if I want to look up the word death, I can go to Bible Gateway and I can type in the word death. It'll list all the places out where it's referenced to in the Bible. I could change the version I'm looking at with one click, so I might start with the New King James Version or the King James Version. With one click, I can look at all the New American Standard Bible versions. They're all very close. And there is no one version of the Bible that solves all questions. But all versions of the Bible, if they're a legitimate translation, are perfectly fine for doctrine. Because our doctrines should be based on many scriptures, not an isolated one. So if it's here a little, there a little, line upon line, text upon text, we can find ourselves on the safe side of knowledge if we're really looking for truth. Now, some people want to look in the Bible to prove their point. That's what the Pharisees did, and they proved it very well. They crucified Jesus. But there were other Pharisees who weren't quite on board with that. And after the day of Pentecost and on the day of Pentecost, they decided they were going to move with the truth, and they did. And the Bible says a great number of the scribes and the Pharisees were willing to accept the truth as it is in Jesus. Now, it cost people in the first century to follow what they knew to be truth. It cost some of them their friends, some of them their church membership, some of them their jobs, some of them their life. But I want to tell you something. Truth is that powerful. It sets you free. And when you're at one with God, and when you have intimacy with the Creator of the universe, emotional, spiritual intimacy, what you have going on is a joy in your heart that's better than life itself. And so all of those 12 apostles, with the exception of John, the revelator, died a martyr's death. John would have died a martyr's death if, when they put him in the pot of boiling oil, he would have been taken out. But God's protection was on him. Instead, they kicked him out of the country and put him on the Isle of Patmos, where the beautiful revelation of Jesus was shared. So tonight, I'm encouraging you to search the Scriptures. Get your Bible, kneel down, pray to the God above, ask Him to show you the truth, be willing to follow Him, let the peace of Christ that passes all understanding guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus, pray for the Holy Spirit to be your teacher, and follow the truth. That doesn't matter to me if you're sitting here listening to me as a virtual stranger, or you happen to be a member of this church and have listened to me for the last 4 years. When I kneel down in the morning and I pray, before I open the Word, I pray. God has to have permission to do whatever He wants, or He's not God. I am. Or you are. So I'm appealing to you tonight. In these next several nights, I'm going to place line upon line. I'm going to take you on a journey. And the things I'm going to show you, I believe, if you will pray over them and search out yourself, you will see that they are true. But I'm going to start by tonight saying to you, what I share with you tonight will be powerfully new to some of you. I didn't make it up. It's as old as the truth of the Bible. But there are a lot of things floating around our soundbite culture that aren't true. And so I'm not into sound bites. So tonight we're going to go into the Word of God. Is that fair enough? All right, let's do it. The mystery of death. So in the garden, God said to them, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Now, the topic of death is probably one of the preeminent doctrinal topics that we ought to really focus our heart and mind on understanding, because some people believe you never die. Some people believe you come back as a snake or a lizard or as a high caste member. Some people think there's nothing after you die. There's a whole spectrum of belief about man and what is the estate of his being after he dies. But the Bible starts out with this subject. So if this is one of the first things God says, we might expect that it would be a focus of deceit on behalf of Lucifer, Satan. So God says, don't eat of this fruit, because in the day of you eat of it, you're going to die. Now, there's two ways to apply this scripture. One is literally that if Jesus hadn't stepped in, they were worthy of death and could have died. The other is the Hebrew has a nuance of, from that point forward, the process of death, dying you shall die. And even though they both lived to be 900 plus years old, all they could see in their future was the end. So God said in the beginning, if you eat of the fruit, you're going to what? I'm not sure you're quite with me. God said if you eat of the tree of the fruit, you're going to what? You're going to die. All right. Now, these next four slides or about something that is mentioned nowhere else in the Bible. Well, I won't say absolutely nowhere else, but in the New Testament for sure, this is the only place this topic is mentioned. So I'm going to take you on four different texts out of the book of Revelation, and I'm going to point out a subject to you that you need to understand. You won't totally understand it after tonight, at least if you've never heard it before, but after tomorrow night, this subject matter will be, I trust, and I hope, very clear. He that hath an ear, chapter 2, writing to the churches, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt by the second death. Now, I'm not going to explain to you what the second death is tonight. I'm going to concentrate on the first. But tomorrow night, I'm going to focus on the first and the second. And when it's all said and done, you'll be able to explain to somebody what the second death in the book of Revelation is. That is the second death. Blessed and holy is He, it says in the last chapters of the book, almost to the end. There are 22 chapters that have part in the first resurrection. Now, we learned about the first resurrection over the last few presentations. That's the resurrection of life. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and Christ and shall reign with Him 1,000 years. So if you're in the first resurrection, you reign with Christ for 1,000 years, and you get to look in to the storylines of those who professed Christianity but weren't genuine. You get to see why God's judgments are what they are. But the point I want to point out to you here tonight is that the second death has no power on you if you're in the first resurrection. So clearly, being in the first resurrection is the desire of our hearts. A little farther in the same chapter, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. We start to get a little definition here. This is what I'm going to talk about tomorrow night, and this is the second death. And then the last reference in chapter 21, but the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, and the idolaters. Now, before I go on to the rest of the list, I just want to point something out to you. The first thing on his list is the fearful. Now, the last thing I want to do is make anybody fearful. I'm trying to paint a picture of the character of God that is true to who He really is so that you can love Him and not run away from hell and have the kind of relationship where you make sure to stay right in line because you don't want to be one of those people that are smoking through eternity. So, be sure and be here tomorrow night because I'm going to deal with the dynamic of Revelation's lake of fire. But the fearful, the unbelieving. And then we get to the list of people that we think probably would regularly be on the list. But he starts out with the fearful and the unbelieving, theological and relational things. And all the liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, Revelation has 13 references to regular death, or I should say to death, and 4 of those are the second death. And so tomorrow night we're going to talk about the second death, but it'd be important tonight that we get the first one right. So, in those days, this is the fifth trumpet, men shall seek death, it says, and they shall not find it. And they shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Now, I want to ask you right at the very beginning of this presentation, you don't know much about the fifth trumpet, and maybe not much about the fourth, the third, the first. I'll tell you, the sixth trumpet is the coming of Jesus. And just before the coming of Jesus, this world is in trauma. So why would people want to die? I want you to think about that. Because as I go through the rest of this presentation tonight, I want you to be able to answer to yourself, why would people actually want to die? Have you ever known anybody that wants to die? There's sometimes some very legitimate reasons for wanting to die. I've been with people that are old. Their bodies ache. They're weak. They're sick. They're worn out. And they're actually ready to die. And they want to die. They're not afraid to face their eternal destiny. But whether you're in that condition or you're in the condition here suffering during the final trauma of Earth's history, there are situations where death is better than life. Now, I'm not talking about taking your own. That's violating the sixth commandment. But there are moments in time when people are suffering and death places them beyond the realm of suffering. Now, what makes this situation so unique, and again, I'm going to talk on this tomorrow night, is that these people are lost. They don't love God. They're not going to heaven. So if you believe in eternal burning hell fire, they're wanting to die. But I'm getting ahead of myself because that's tomorrow night's topic. All right, so let's come back to our three angels. I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth. It's the everlasting gospel, friends. It's good news to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. Now, I want to point something out to you. This is not abject fear like I'm afraid after I mess something up as a 10-year-old that I'm going to get a spanking. This is not what the Bible's talking about. The Bible is talking about the holy sense of awe that a good God would offer mercy to a bad race, to a bad man. This fear is the kind of glory that fills our heart with hope because it's the gospel, the undeserved gospel. Some people read these verses and they interject into this the idea of God scaring people into the fold. God doesn't want to scare anybody into the fold. You may start out afraid because you don't know God, but as you get to know God, He takes away your fear and replaces it with love. Perfect love casts out what? Fear, the Bible says. All right, are you with me? So this is not the kind of fear that has to do with actually being afraid. This is the kind of fear that has to do with an amazing sense of awe, a God that knows you personally and is calling you back into His family. The hour of His judgment has come. Worship. At the end of the days, the issue is worship. Worship Him who made. The Bible writers completely believed in the creative power of God. We're not accidents. We didn't evolve. He made the earth. He made the sea. He made the fountains of water. Now, when we come to this verse, I'm going to use it a little bit more tomorrow night. It says, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more what? Death. Nor sorrow, nor crying, nor shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. There's something about this message in the book of Revelation that is a warning to avoid the second death, but we may die the first death, but we have this confidence that there'll come a day when we will see Jesus face to face. And so, tonight, I'm going to ask you to change your frame, shift your paradigm. I'm going to ask you to look through a different window and see the plan of salvation just a little bit differently. In Jesus' day, they refused. They lost their eternal life, the ones that crucified Him. However, even those that crucified Him had a chance to have eternal life because even the act of taking the life of Jesus could be forgiven. I don't have the time to preach on the unpardonable sin. I could potentially do it on Saturday morning. I haven't decided what my subject matter is then, but I can't do it tonight. Just because they took the life of Jesus doesn't mean they committed the unpardonable sin. That Roman centurion that oversaw the nails going in through the hands of Jesus, he declared that truly this was the Son of God. So we're back at that essential question I've been challenging you with night by night. How do you keep from reading in the Bible things that you want to see or things that you've been told over and over again that aren't there? Well, you do it by loving the truth. Even Him, writing in Thessalonians, Paul says, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. All right, so we've got lying wonders. We've got deceivableness. And we've got unrighteousness all packaged up together. And why are they prone to be deceived? Because they don't love the truth. Now, I'm appealing to you tonight. Let the peace of Jesus fill your heart. Don't be afraid of where the truth takes you. Be afraid of being left behind by the truth and left without the presence of Jesus. All right. So, years and years ago, there was a decisive battle fought on the northern shores of France. It was called D-Day. And before the troops went ashore, these great big boats sat miles offshore and they just pummeled the beaches of Normandy. I've been there. I've walked above the beaches in the huge pockmarks where some of those shells went off. They've left them there. I've walked through Hitler's bunkers. They're left there to remind us. I just want to tell you tonight, before I go further into this subject matter, that for years the devil has been pummeling the Christian church with error, hoping to twist the image of Jesus. But tonight I'm here to untwist it. We start with the book of Genesis, and we have to ask ourselves, why is there death? We've kind of gone over that already. There was a violation of God's law, and that law violated leads to death. It's like the law of gravity. It can't be changed. The good news is Jesus paid the price. Amen? But in the garden, Eve chose to believe a lie. She doubted God. She went her own way. But the first lie was, surely, you're not going to die. Now, that lie has been promoted and perpetuated through the decades. But I want to ask yourself the question, what does the word die mean? Well, I just grabbed this off my computer. It's of a person, animal, or plant when they stop living. She died of cancer. The sheep died of heat. So what does die mean? Die means to stop living. Is there anybody that would disagree with that statement? All right, you, of course, may not want to do it in a big public place like this, but I'd be happy to visit with you afterwards. This is what I think most of us believe. I had a member when I was a brand new pastor down in North Central Indiana. I had a member who would always say to me, Pastor, I knew I wouldn't be attending my own funeral. Now, obviously, he's there in the casket. But the truth of the matter is, tonight, I'm about ready to tell you that when you die, you don't shoot up to heaven if you're good, and you don't shoot down to hell if you're bad. You don't shoot into purgatory to wait for somebody to buy you out. Now, I've been showing you how it works, so let's just do a real brief reminder. We have a prophecy that predicted Jesus coming on time. That prophecy ended with a statement about the hour of judgment. We know that begins in 1844. We know when Jesus comes, He has His reward with Him. Do you remember reading that verse that says when He comes, He'll have His reward with Him? Then I'd like to know, does it really make sense that some are going to shoot up to heaven and get their reward before He comes, or some are going to shoot into hell and get their punishment before He comes, or before there's a judgment? I want you to think about this. We're dealing with the fairest being, the most merciful and just being in all the universe. And there's a judgment so that nothing's hidden. He's completely transparent. Can anybody be relegated to hell or shot into the ranks of heaven before there's an examination? The answer is no. Some people think they can contact the dead. I'm here to tell you tonight, the book of Revelation predicts that there's a threefold union at the end of time, which I won't have time to go into, but I'm going to tell you one of the deceiving spirits of the book of Revelation is spiritualism. It's the belief that when you die, you keep on living, and then you can contact those people who are floating around as disembodied spirits, and they can give you advice. And there is a whole spectrum of the media that thrives on this idea. But God warns us, and we know the Old Testament has stories in it where we know that witches and sorceresses and mediums were to be put out of the land. And we know that Saul became so desperate in the end that he actually went to the witch of Endor, whom he appealed to bring up Samuel. But it was a deceiving angel that came up looking like Samuel, and he took every last bit of breath out of Saul he had. And he went out and died the next day. Let's do a little survey of the Scripture. Probably the oldest book in the Bible. The eye of him who sees me will see me no more. While your eyes are upon me, I shall be no longer. As the cloud that disappears and vanishes away, so he goes down to the grave, and he does not come up. He shall never return to his house, nor shall his place know him anymore. Job is saying, in effect, when I die, I'll be dead. I won't be fellowshipping with my family. I will be out of existence. But Job is hardly singular in his voice here. When a few years are finished, I shall go the way of no return. Now, lest we think Job didn't believe in the resurrection, he did. I'm not going to address that yet tonight. But Job knew when you die, you stop living. In Genesis, we get the formula for what makes a living soul. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, some people get hung up on this word soul. If you've got a newer version of the Bible, it says man became a living being. This componentry is God-ordained and God-sustained. And when we come to the end of our days, things change. But clearly, by the formula of the word, you have God forming Adam of the dust of the ground. He breathes life into him, and he becomes a living soul. This is the only way you become a living soul. God creates you. And in that creation, there is a commentary. The commentary is in the rest of the Word. It says, His breath goeth forth, He returneth to His earth, and that very day His thoughts perish. Now, I want to assure you, most of you came to this church tonight the same way I did. You rolled in here in a car. Some of you walked. I know my wife walked. But most of you didn't walk. Most of you came on a car or a bike or a motorcycle or something. Every one of you rode in a vehicle or on a vehicle that has pneumatic tires. In the Old Testament, that word is ruach. In the New Testament, that word is pneuma. So when you're riding in your car with its pneumatic tires, it's because there's air in them. And when the psalmist is writing, his breath goeth forth, he's talking about someone who's dying. He returneth to his earth. That's the body. The breath of God or the life returns to God. And in that very day, his thoughts perish. The Bible keeps a consistent line from Genesis to Revelation. The truth of God in the garden is still the truth. When you entered into the human race in its sinful condition, you knew that Benjamin Franklin was right. There were only two things that were certain, and the first is death, and the second is taxes. But the devil has had a very full court press, like those battleships pummeling the northern shores of France. He's been beating on the Christian church for thousands of years, trying to twist the truth. Now listen, I'm a public person. I've had people say some pretty ugly things about me. Some people have even lied, but you know what the worst lie is? The worst lie is a twist on the truth. And if you've ever had somebody do that to you, you understand it's the most deadly. Satan doesn't come right out and say throughout all the ages, he doesn't repeat this first lie exactly the same way. But in essence, he's used the Christian church to keep repeating it. But the Scriptures are very clear. The wages of sin is what? That's right out of the New Testament. But the gift of God is eternal what? Do we have a posturing of two opposite things? When you receive Jesus, you receive life. Without Jesus, what you have to look forward to is death. The Old Testament's very clear. The dust of the ground and the breath of life equal a living soul. So, a few more references. Actually, we have many. The dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit. Ah, there it is, Pastor. Eternal, an eternal immortal soul. No, friends, that's the same word. Ruach. The breath will return to God who gave it. This is a journey of understanding. The Bible will intersperse these terms, but it's quite clear in the end, because the Bible has a habit of repeating itself, and this verse will repeat itself. So watch. He uses the word breath in the first line, and then he repeats his sentiments in the second. All the while my breath is in me, and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils. So let's not read our very Western, Greek-influenced idea onto the word spirit. That word, there are times when understanding the languages the Scriptures were written in is helpful, but you don't have to. Just follow your Bible carefully. The breath is in me, and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils. He's saying the same thing with two different phrases. So, the dust of the ground minus the breath equals a dead body. Now, tomorrow night, I will reference a little bit to the tragedy of last night. Actually, some of you, at least somebody like me, was barely getting home last night as carnage was being enacted there on the east side of Las Vegas. 58 people. It might be more. 500 people wounded. So, The fact of the matter is that with the devil ruling this world and with God's law being more and more disregarded, there is a dynamic of fear that enters our society where you can't even go to a concert without a potential fear hanging in the back of your head. But when people die, they stop living. And that sounds almost... It sounds almost ridiculous to say it so simple. And yet Satan has foisted a wrong idea on the church. Now this idea of an eternal soul being in your body that was there before you were formed and is there after you die is not in the Scriptures. As a matter of fact, the Bible is exceptionally clear that there is only one entity that has immortality. The only individuals or individual, how you should choose to look at the nuances of the Godhead, that have immortality is God alone. Check me out. I would love for you to examine to see if what I'm saying is true. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who, a what? Alone has immortality. Now to the King, another verse, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise. The concept of the immortal soul is a construct from Greek mythology, and it predates even that. It is pagan religion. And it has found its way into the nuances of Christianity, and it has worked very well for the church through the ages, because if you have a soul, and it goes to hell, or it goes to purgatory, if you have enough money, and you give it to the church, you can get it out. Now, it's a terrible thing to think that salvation would ever be for sale, or somebody's suffering would be about dollars and cents. But there's a reason that this doctrine was woven into the fabric of Christianity, and it was for the control of people through fear. It was not the belief of Jesus. I'm going to show you that in a few minutes. It was not the belief of the 12 apostles. It was not the belief of Abraham or David or Job. It was not the belief of Solomon, who said that living know they shall die, but the dead know nothing. All through the Scriptures. God alone has immortality, and it's a gift that He gives, and there's a time in which we receive it. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for immortality. I'm seeking for it. I trust because you're here, it shows you're seeking for it. The soul who sins shall what? Shall die. This is simple, folks. Now, you could substitute the word being there for soul. It would do no injustice to the Word of God. We use that word soul, but as I showed you already, it's very interchangeable with the word being. If you sin, the law of spiritual death is upon you, and you will die. But lest we think the soul is immortal. Now, in the last 15, 20 years, we have seen a plethora. That means many and multiple television shows. We have mediums and psychics that are helping detectives solve crimes. We went from the days of Disney, when I watched programs like Davy Crockett, to where so much of the Disney programming is now about the occult. It's about spiritualism. It's about people who, though they die, they go on living. And like that battleship pounding the hills of Normandy above the beaches, Satan has been working on this generation over the last 15 or 20 years to try to desensitize us to something that was not common in America. There were some ladies who lived in New York, the Fox sisters. You remember, don't you, from your basic history, that witches were burned, or drowned probably is more accurate, terribly dealt with by the Protestants of New England. The idea of believing that when you're dead you come back to life was very foreign to American society. That is, the idea that when you're dead, you transition immediately to heaven or to hell. There are dynamics of this that have been around for a long time, but the spiritualistic side, where you can get in contact with the dead, this is a unique phenomenon that is really only about 150 years old in this country. And it's really only become popularized in the last 20 to 30 years. When you die, there's not a part of you that's going on living. The breath returns to God, the body returns to dust. This picture here represents a colossal foisting of deceit on the Christian world. I have a number of books about people who supposedly have died and gone to heaven. If you follow the news very carefully, some of those books, at least one of those books, was the story in partnership with a little boy, a young boy, who eventually got enough courage up to say he lied. Now, there are other ways to account for these phenomena, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but this study, which is not particularly new, but it doesn't need to be, because this phenomena has been going into media and publishing for at least back to this far. But it says, a study suggests these out-of-body, near-death experiences may be influenced by a portion of the brain misfiring under stress. One thing we can know for sure is the Bible says that the living know they shall die, but the dead know how much? Nothing. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, this is Peter, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. You see, the gospel is so that we might have life, because without the gospel, we lose life. David did not ascend into the heavens. Could it be much clearer? But these are texts that people read right by, because the idea that when you die, you go to heaven or hell is so thoroughly woven into the fabric that you can watch the cartoons that your kids watch, and it misportrays this element of our existence. The dead do not praise the Lord, Psalm 115 says, nor any who go down into silence. Now let's deal with Jesus. Jesus had a good friend named Lazarus. Lazarus was sick. Jesus was told he was sick. Lazarus was left alone. Jesus could have gotten there, but chose not to go. And this is what Jesus said when the disciples were questioning him. Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death. But they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is what? He's dead. Now, if the Creator in the garden told them they were going to die, and the deceiver said they weren't, and now the Redeemer, who was the Creator in the garden, comes along and he says very clearly, Lazarus is dead, but he uses the imagery of sleep to describe his experience, there's a reason. Because when we die, we no longer have thinking. Our thoughts perish. It is silent in the grave. The breath of God goes to heaven. The body returns to dust. And we wait for that great getting up call when Jesus is going to call us back to life in that first resurrection. Amen? But while we're waiting, we have no conscious understanding of the passage of time. When I put my head on my pillow tonight, and I finally fall asleep, I will know nothing of reality until I wake up. I might dream something, but reality won't be had until my eyes open, I'm conscious, and I'm ready to face a new day. That great morning that Jesus calls us to, that day that the Scriptures refer to, is the resurrection morning, and Christians rest in the grave for lack of any better analogy, but it's Jesus' analogy. Lazarus is clearly dead. So death in the Scriptures equals sleep. Now, the enemies of the presentation I'm making tonight say that we believe in soul sleep. That is not true. We don't believe that the soul exists after you die. The body plus the breath equals life, equals a living being, equals a living soul. But those who like to snipe at this point of view say that we preach soul sleep. We don't preach soul sleep. The soul no longer exists when there's neither a body or there's breath. So let us be clear. When they suggest that we're preaching soul sleep, they're still inadvertently placing their view of an immortal soul on what we're trying to teach. And we're teaching something very different. You sleep in the ground. Hitler is not in hell suffering right now in a premature judgment. That judgment is not finished until Jesus says, let him who is holy be holy still, and let him who is unjust be unjust still. This is in the book of Revelation. It's called the close of probation. God is completely fair. God is completely transparent. And if people are actually immortal, why did Jesus even need to come? Jesus told them, your brother will rise again. And let's see what she said. She said, I know that he will rise again in the what? In the resurrection. At the when? The last day. Martha and Mary have their theology very clear. This was something that Jesus was teaching with clarity. I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believes in me, though he may die, he shall what? He'll live. Lazarus, he said, come forth. Did he say, Lazarus, come up? Did he say, Lazarus, come down? No. He was lying there in the tomb, a lifeless body, and Jesus spoke life. He put the breath of life back in him. Jesus called him back to life. If he had been in heaven, what a miserable thing for Jesus to do to bring him back here only to die again. The psalmist said, I shall be satisfied when I awake with your likeness, another reference to sleep. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth, the last chapter of Daniel says, shall awake, but they are sleeping. The Bible is exceptionally clear. The living know they will die, but the dead know nothing. Now this matter, friends, because at the end of time, there are going to be wonders so powerfully deceiving, they're going to have to do with people coming back to life. Spirits of the dead. And when you see these things happening, or you hear of them, there's going to be a very subtle temptation to say, well, I saw it with my eyes, it must be real. I'm warning you tonight that the Bible says there will be lying wonders, and that the evil angels will even be able to call fire down from heaven. You will not be able to believe your senses at the end of time. You will have to rest on the Word of God. This is cemetery. You know what the word cemetery means in Greek? Dormitory. Now, isn't that a little bit interesting? I want you to think about it. We're confident of this. Yeah, we're rather well pleased. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And you say, Pastor, that sounds like the immortal soul. Does it? Let's just follow out in the rest of this book and see if he clarifies. He does. He says, behold, I tell you a mystery. This is in Corinthians, friends. Read everything he has to say. It'll clarify the other. When Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord, he understands that death is an unconscious state. And when Jesus calls him back to life, he's going to be there. But he tells you clearly in the rest of the book, I tell you the mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In other words, he believes those that are alive, which the Bible teaches, are going to be translated. But if you don't make it to see Jesus without translation, you're going to die, you're going to sleep. But we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. This is Paul writing still. Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For we say to you by the word of the Lord that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who sleep, those who have died. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. That's when that great homecoming happens. Therefore, comfort one another with the words. The topic of sleep as a reference to death is used 66 times in 17 books. But more importantly, if you get this topic wrong, you've lost a lot of things. Now, I'm not going to deal with this tonight. I've run out of time. I'll do it tomorrow. But I want to go a little farther. Come on, computer, keep up with me. I want you to know, we're going to skip this. And we're going to skip this. But a wrong understanding of death destroys three critical doctrines. Number one, if you have an immortal soul already, then Jesus didn't need to come to give you immortal life. The doctrine of the cross is not necessary. If you have a wrong understanding of death, there's no need for a resurrection because you are whisked away to heaven. There's no need to be saved out of the ground, out of the shackles, from the shackles of death. And if you have a wrong understanding of death, there's no need for Jesus to come back and get you because you're already with Him. A lot of people haven't thought about this very much. But if you stop and apply a little bit of logic to the Scriptures, you can reconcile those statements that seem unusual with the large body of belief that clearly says death is the enemy. So tonight, friends, why is there death? Why is it that those people in the fifth plague want to die? Because death puts you beyond the reaches of the miserable control and the misery inflicted by Satan. And you can rest from this sin-filled, pain-inflicted world. Jesus died on the cross to give you something you don't have. You do not have an immortal soul. Jesus died so that He could give your immortality back. When He escorted Adam and Eve out of the garden, it's so they couldn't eat from the tree of life and live forever in a sin-sick world. This world's going to be cleansed. This world's going to be remade. We're going to get our eternal life back, but we're only getting it back because Jesus got it for us. And it's given to us at the first resurrection. So tonight, I want to invite every single one of you to be a noble Berean and check out what I'm saying in a very prayerful spirit before the Lord. And tomorrow night, I certainly hope you'll be here as I take the second part of this message and talk about Revelation's Lake of Fire. We are on a journey, and this journey is to exonerate the character of God and give us perfect peace in and perfect freedom to really say yes or no to God, which is not what I wish and not what I hope for. I'm presenting these things to you so that you could actually say to know Him is to love Him. Amen.
Stand with us and sing our theme song. Never give up. Jesus is coming.
There are days I know when you get so discouraged, it seems that all hope is gone. But there's one, only one, who can give you courage and strength to carry on. Never give up. Coming is the dark against us before dawn. Never give up. Jesus is coming. Never give up. Keep holding on. This old world I
Father, we may have crossed into territory that is going to challenge some here tonight, but I'm praying, Lord, that the simplest things you said in the garden would be known to be true and seen throughout all the Scripture, that Jesus came to give us back what we lost in the garden, which was life. And I'm praying, Lord, that we would see how beautiful it fits into the storyline of protecting us from sin. And so I pray for tomorrow night, Lord, as we look at Revelation's Lake of Fire, may we come back and see what a fair and good God you are. So bless us now as we leave. May we go in your grace and with your Spirit's teaching. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.